John chapter 10, that's where we're at. We're in the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking starting at verse 22. John 10, starting at verse 22. This is what we do at New Life Church. It's very unusual for us not to be working through a book of the Bible because we believe and we know the Holy Spirit is the one who has put these books together. So we want to dig in and see what God wants to say to us this morning. And so you have the aid of the fact that you have been personally working through the Gospel of John for months now. Question for you as I'm about to read this passage. What do you think is the sin behind your sins? Maybe not something that you think about every day. What do you think is the problem behind many, not all, behind many of your problems? The argument that I want to make, and I believe, of course, that I'm making a biblical argument, is that if you scratch beneath the surface to the reasons why we rebel against God and His Word, if you scratch beneath maybe the excuses and the circumstances of life, I believe you're going to find one specific problem, and that problem is unbelief. Unbelief. And unbelief for you and I, when we think about unbelief, I want to continue to challenge you to think. A lot of times we think that unbelief is an issue for those people who don't yet know Jesus. And that's true. Coming to know and believe in who Jesus Christ is the most important thing, decision, encounter might be a better word, that a person can ever have. An encounter with Jesus Christ that leads to their salvation. No question about that. But belief and unbelief plays a very important role for us in everyday life. The shape of your life, the decisions that you make, the passion that you do or do not have about God is all related to your belief in Him and how strong your belief is. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, "Unbelief is the mother of vice. It is the parent of sin." That's so good, I'm going to say it again. Unbelief is the mother of vice. It is the parent of sin, end quote. So what he's saying is every time that we rebel against God in our mind, in our heart, or with action, there is unbelief that is taking place. There's just a real quick way to think about that. A practical way to think about this and see this played out. Think about the Garden of Eden, right? Wouldn't you say, and I think we should say, that unbelief was at work when it came to Adam and Eve, and whether or not they were going to believe and trust God, or they were going to believe and trust Satan. And because they didn't ultimately believe that God is good and that they could trust Him, they gave into that temptation, and you see the result of it every single day and just the chaos and devastation and sin that is rampant in our world. All came down to that issue. Would they believe God or would they not? And so with that said, I'm going to read this passage, but there's one more thing that I need to do. And that is, as we're about to read this passage, we are going to come to a phrase that I think for many of us, honestly, maybe it's possible at least that we haven't thought too much about. And that's actually a festival. And that festival is the Feast of Dedication. And that's the next point, but we need to talk about that. We're going to read the passage, and unless you've thought about it and what it means and the significance, one of the things that we know, please hear me, one of the things we know about the Gospel of John, if you don't understand the festivals, if you don't understand the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, then you won't understand the passages of Scripture. You won't understand what Jesus is trying to communicate because they have such an important role in each passage. That is very true in the passage we're about to read right now. So let me give you some information. You guys ready? All right. I'm going to give you some information about the Feast of Dedication. This feast was not established by God. Did you know that? This feast was not established by God, nor is it found anywhere in the Old Testament. Look, every page, every sentence, it's not to be found. But it is mentioned in the passage that we're about to read. The origin of the feast comes from the intertestamental period, about 167 BC approximately. And the feast today is known as, anyone know? Hanukkah. Yeah. And so I know all of you are like, oh, I've totally heard Hanukkah before, and it's still celebrated today. So now you have an opportunity to make the connection between Hanukkah, which maybe you really had no clear idea what it was about whatsoever, and now you're going to get a really good description of what it is and how it even points us to Jesus Christ. It's also called the Festival of Lights, and as we move along, you're going to hear reasons why that's the case. Here's another name maybe you are familiar with. We've worked through the book of Daniel before. Antiochus Epiphanes, he was the Greek king, and he gave himself the name Epiphanes, which means God manifest. So you would agree that's a pretty bold name, right? Yes, it is. It's a pretty bold name. So he was a wicked man, and he should not have called himself that. To say that you are God manifest would be blasphemy. Jesus can do it because he is. Antioch Epiphanes, he's a man, a wicked man at that. Antiochus wanted to establish one single religion. Sounds strangely like the end times, right? He wanted to establish one single, I want to keep talking about that, but I can't. He wanted to establish one single religion, therefore he wanted to destroy Judaism. Antiochus profaned the temple by having, he profaned the temple of God by having a pig slaughtered in it, and then he set up a temple so that people could come and worship Zeus. Now, many of you know the background of the Old Testament, and you know this is beyond awful, amen? I mean, the idea that a pig, an unclean animal, would be sacrificed in the temple, and then they would set up a temple to worship Zeus. This is history, church history. So we know these things actually happen. The Jews revolted. They were not super happy about this. The Jews revolted in what is known as the Maccabean Revolt. You're getting some church history here. They revolted in what's called the Maccabean Revolt, and we're going to discuss the leader of that revolt in just a few minutes. The Jews won. I'm saving you like hours and hours of time. All I'm telling you is that, man, we could go so many details, is that they won the battle and they cleansed and reopened the temple. Here's one of the reasons why. So we're going to read, it's going to be mentioned in this passage, but here's one of the reasons why you have to keep that in mind. Otherwise, you will miss so much of what God wants to communicate in this passage. This is the final feast that John brings up, except for maybe Passover at a later point, with the express purpose of showing how Jesus fulfills it. So as this festival is brought up, you can't be thinking, well, it's just coincidental that God inserted that in this passage, because that hasn't been the case all along. It's here to show you how Jesus fulfills it, this feast, and how he is much better and exceeds it. So it's important that we understand those facts. So, with that little bit of a history lesson, let's read. Verse 22, and just so you know, between verse 21 and verse 22, there is some time that has elapsed. We don't really know how long, maybe a couple months. And one of the reasons why you know that is because you have this phrase, at that time, and then it says, I'm going to read, it says it was winter. And so most likely between the last passage that we've read and when Jesus was at work, now we have moved into the season of winter. And they're going to be talking about Solomon's colonnade, which has a covering, which helps us to understand why they might have been there in the first place during this season. Verse 22, at that time, the feast of dedication, there you go, took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? I just want you to notice real quick how absolutely fearless Jesus Christ is. We don't talk about this enough, how bold he is, how fearless. Right now, they have heard him again claim to be God. They are picking up rocks and they are about to murder him. And he engages in a calm conversation. I don't know if I would have responded like that, right? So as I see Jesus' response, I see his calmness. I see his fearlessness. I see his absolute trust in his Father. Verse 31 again, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said to him, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Amen. Love that ending. People, there are people who are starting to believe. So we need to talk about this passage. And now you have some backdrop. You understand about the Feast of Dedication. You understand what was going on in their mind. You understand a little bit about the festival that was taking place and how it's all based in the intertestamental time period, not the Old Testament per se. But what happens here is this, and this is the first thing I want to point out, and I'm just going to point this out pretty quick. I think it's very obvious. Don't have to spend a lot of energy on it. At the heart of so many of our problems is unbelief. I've already started our time together with that assertion, but you certainly see it here in this passage from start to finish. The primary battle that's taking place in this passage is a battle of belief. And I want to say to you, just a quick point of application, the primary battle that is going on in your heart today is one of belief. Will you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Not will you say that you believe it, but will you really believe it? If you really believe it, the way that you live looks radically different. Should I say that again? If you really believe in who Jesus Christ is, your life looks radically different than everyone else around you. This passage is a passage about unbelief and belief in Jesus Christ from start to finish. Let me just reread 24. You might miss this detail. Verse 24, we see this. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? I just want to share with you this phrase, gathered around. This is a term that's used in other places about an army that would be surrounding their enemies. And so if you just read that, you might think, well, they're just walking up next to Jesus and they just want to have an innocent little conversation. That's most likely not what was going on. They gathered around him in an attempt actually to get him to say things that would get him murdered. They were looking for some evidence, something that he would say would be that would put him at risk of actually giving them a reason to kill him. Another thing that we need to know is this, and I believe this, is that I don't believe the Jews at this point in time, many times when it says Jews, it's a reference to religious leaders, by the way, most of the time. I don't believe that when they are asking these questions, that they're really asking honestly, that the The language being used here would tell us that, but then just knowing their history as well. And then when you think about how quick they were to pick up rocks, right? So it would lead you to believe that this is not just an honest inquiry where they just want to hear Jesus share his thoughts. Again, they were trying to entrap him is what they are trying to do. Next thing is this, Jesus explains the reasons for unbelief and the results. So you see the unbelief, it's really obvious. Their unbelief is on full display, but Jesus does something that's a little bit unique. Look at verse 26. He says this. He says, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." So I told you Jesus is really bold, right? So I definitely want to encourage you to take time with that verse. What does it mean? So he's looking at them and he's saying, I know why you're not believing in me. And what does he say? He says, you're not believing in me because you're not my sheep. That's not much of a paraphrase, right? That's just like what he said. And so as we think about that, it reminds us of this. This came to mind during the week. This is John 6:37, something we read and studied earlier. Remember this? Everyone's in total agreement about what this verse means. I love it. That's sarcasm. We're not. When Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." John 6:37. Let me say that again. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And so what Jesus is ultimately saying, yes, we could spend a lot of time on this as well. What Jesus is saying is, I mean, you are not believers. You're not one of my sheep. And so that's why you are not listening to me. You're not actually a believer. Later on, in other places in Scripture, it talks about the difference between the sheep and the goats. And so on one level, you could say, these are not really, this is me kind of looking into this passage from other places of Scripture, right? But you could say that these are not even sheep, these are actually goats. So again, Jesus is being very bold. He's like, you're not coming because the Father hasn't given you to me for you to come. And what I'm doing is I'm just explaining kind of the basics of the Gospel of John. But then Jesus makes a contrast. This is important too. Of course, I think it's all important. I wouldn't have it in my notes. He makes a contrast between true belief and unbelief. We've already talked about, you know, the fact that what the difference that belief makes, and he does that. So what I want to do is I want to give you three things that Jesus says about what true belief looks like. Now, the opposite would be true as well, right? So we keep that in mind. Number one, he says that for those who really are sheep, please hear me, those who really are sheep, they hear him and they follow him, right? Again, that's not an interpretation, that's just what he's saying. So he's looking at these Jews, these religious leaders, he's like, I know that you don't belong to me because you're not listening to my voice. You're not excited about my word. You're not digging into my word. You're not treasuring my word. And you're not actually following me. That's what true belief looks like. So let me ask you a very practical question. Do you treasure the word of God? Have you been in the word of God? Are you excited about being, it's how God speaks to us primarily today, right? I know he can work miracles, but the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. Would you say lately that that has been characteristic of your life? You treasure this book because you know it's the very words of God. That would be an evidence that you're one of the sheep that belong to Jesus. Second, they have eternal life. And I do want to reread 27 and 28 again because it's so beautiful, powerful. 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I don't know, you can kind of get your mind twisted out of shape by thinking about this, but ultimately these verses are not meant to just cause you to think about what they mean. You need to do that. But But ultimately, these verses are here to comfort you. And so we talked about true belief means that you're hearing the word. This is where it comes from, and you love it and you're following it and you're giving up other things so that you can obey him. But then it also says another characteristic is that they have eternal life. And I want to say this about eternal life. Eternal life, and I've explained this before, is not just about living for a long time, biblically speaking. That's a part of it. It is eternal. And when the Bible says eternal, it means what? It means eternal. And so sometimes even like the most basic things, we can make them so complicated. I'm going to give them eternal life. Eternal means forever is what it means. It's just the meaning of the word. But I want you to understand, he's not just talking about the fact that you're going to live for all of eternity. He's also talking about a quality of life. When you are a child of God, the Spirit of God comes and lives and indwells inside of you. You have peace when the world isn't offering you peace. You have joy when other people would look at you and say, there's no reason for this woman to have joy right now. You have joy because you have eternal life and you have a relationship with the Creator of all things. All things were created through Jesus, by Jesus. True belief looks like we hear Jesus, we follow him. True belief means that we have eternal life. And third, it means perseverance. Perseverance. What does Jesus say? He says in the verses I've read twice now, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, I know our theological mind is working overtime right now, and that's okay. But what God wants you, I believe what he wants you to do with that information is to be incredibly comforted. Your trials can't snatch you out of God's hand. Your sin can't snatch you out of God's hand. Nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. This is what Jesus is communicating. That does not mean, well, if that's true, it's a good thing. Now I can go and live the way that I want. That would be an evidence that you don't really know Jesus in the first place, right? Apostle Paul is really clear about that. But to know that no matter what happens to you, that you are secure in the hands of Jesus Christ, that is a tremendous comfort. And quite honestly, it's a comfort that these sheep did not know. They didn't have that comfort because they weren't his sheep. They weren't believers. Next thing we see in this passage is this. It's the consequences of what happens when we place our faith in him. So let me put it this way. Next point. To live in unbelief, continuing to talk about belief and unbelief, to live in unbelief means that we have looked past the evidence that God has provided us. I need to go somewhat quickly with this. I have to read a couple of verses though. This is might be one of the more trickier parts of this passage. So I just need to make this clear. Look at verse 33 with me. Let me explain this. I think I can do it pretty quickly. The Jews, so we already know that they were picking up rocks to stone him, right? But their hearts are, they're not believing. And then in verse 33, the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy," because they understood what he was saying, right? That he was claiming to be God. They actually got that. They just weren't going to trust in him. They understood it mentally. "Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, amen. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I am the Son of God'?" What's going on here? Maybe make a note. Jesus is quoting Psalm 82:6. Jesus knew the Old Testament scripture fairly well, right? He's ultimately responsible for it, so he knew every word of it. But he's quoting directly Psalm 82:6. So what is going on in Psalm 82:6 that would lead Jesus to communicate it right here? Here's what's going on. Making something rather complex, making it simple. The human leaders in that passage are being referred to as little gods. Not really God, but kind of like representatives of God. Little g. Because they're representatives of him and they're human leaders. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, if you are comfortable, and your fathers, if you're comfortable calling those guys gods, you should have no problem with saying that I am God, because I really am. Jesus also makes the claim that he and God, the Father, are one, right? Did you catch that? What do you think that means? What he's claiming to be, friends, brothers and sisters, he's claiming to be eternal God. He's not saying that they're like-minded or that they're sharing the similar mission to some degree. He's actually saying they're of the same essence. They are one. They are one God. And again, if you're wondering, why is that really what he meant? If you're wondering that, you actually ask the question, if they didn't get it, why are they picking up rocks to kill him? Like, they totally got what he was saying. The Trinity is a really important topic. Pastor Billy agrees with me, right? You hear him say amen. The Trinity is really important. The Mormons don't understand the Trinity. That's why we could say that they are promoting a false teaching. They don't believe that Jesus is fully God, fully eternal. They believe there's a time he was created. That's heresy. Jehovah's Witnesses don't really understand who Jesus is. They believe the same lies. Be false teaching. That would be heresy. That would mean that they're not part of Orthodox Christianity. But what I also need to tell you is this, is that here, I mean, both of those ways of thinking are here among us. But there's also a denomination that's here among us that you might not understand, and it's United Pentecostal International denomination. You know it as the Jesus Church. And so what I want to tell you is this, is that they are promoting false teaching. And that false teaching actually has a name. You might not be familiar with it. It's called modalism. And I'm going to quote when I say, describe what modalism, so I make sure I get it right. Here's a quote. A modalist views God as one person instead of three persons and believes that the Father, Son, and Spirit are simply modes or forms of the same divine person. I'm going to say it again. I know I have your attention now. A modalist views God as one person instead of three persons and believes that the Father, Son, and Spirit are simply modes or forms of the same divine person. End quote. This view, by the way, has been rejected at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. It was rejected as a false teaching, not orthodox. And the reason why I share this with you is for this reason. There are a lot of things that you and I can disagree about. Lots of things. I disagree with my wife about many things. She's unfortunately wrong about like most of those things, right? That was not appropriate. That was a joke. Good, a little levity. I like that. There's a lot of things that we could disagree about. But one of the things that we can't disagree about is who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ has existed for all of eternity as Jesus. There's not a time when Jesus came into existence. That would be false teaching. When the incarnation took place, Jesus did not suddenly come into existence. He has existed from all creation, the beginning of Genesis, right? Through him, the universe was created. We can't get this wrong. And because I care about you, and because I care about other people in Watertown, and I care about other people in our surrounding counties and communities, I have to let you know that there is a false understanding of who Jesus is. They use a lot of the same words, the same lingo, but they are miscommunicating the beauty and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, and it's a false teaching. You need a quick example? Let me give you just a real quick example. Think back to the baptism, and I've got to move on. the baptism of Jesus. In the baptism of Jesus, you have the three persons of the Trinity all involved, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Modalism would tell you that God is just putting on mask, that it's not really three different persons. He's just putting on a mask and kind of acting like he's different people. That's not an orthodox understanding of the Trinity. That would make the baptism of Jesus, it would make it nonsense is what it would make it. We would not be able to understand. So when we talk about who Jesus is, we need to get our cues and understand what the Word of God is saying. And the Trinity is really important. He's saying, I and the Father, we are one. Three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. That's the Trinity. The Jews should have known. Religious leaders should have known. Jesus had worked so many different miracles. Think about this. He had turned water into wine. He had healed people. He had fed at one time over 15,000 people with a small amount of food. So they are saying, Jesus, will you just give us some evidence? It's like, are you serious? That's all he's been doing, word and deed. He's just put it on full display. They're looking right at him, and they don't recognize this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. It's not Jesus' fault that they don't believe. Today, how about you and I? Creation screams to us that there is a God, does it not? Apostle Paul tells us it does. The gospel has been preached throughout this country. Churches are everywhere. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares the authenticity of who Jesus is and that he is the Son of God. And as you believe, this will lead you to the abundant life that he promised in the earlier passage. So what's the remedy? Final point. What's the remedy for unbelief? I would say it's the great problem. Look at the trajectory of your life right now. Are you happy with it? Scratch beneath the surface and there's going to be issues of unbelief there, I believe. What do we do? So I'm going to take my cues from a pastor, teacher, author. His name is William F. Cook. The last point is this. The remedy for our unbelief is looking to Jesus and seeing his greatness. I told you I'm going to come back to the Feast of Dedication. I'm going to do that right now. Keep my word. William F. Cook points out that there are three ways that Jesus fulfills the Feast of Dedication and surpasses it. And I've told you, also told you many times, that I believe preaching is ultimately, it's just holding up this diamond, beautiful, perfect diamond, and then just moving it around so that you could see the glory of Jesus Christ from different angles, right? That's what the Word of God is, and that's what we're going to do right now. We're just going to think about who Jesus is. So the first thing I want to tell you is this. Jesus is a greater hero than Judas Maccabeus. Told you I'd talk about, remember the Maccabean Revolt? Well, there is a leader for the Maccabean Revolt, and this leader, his name was Judas Maccabeus, and his name actually means hammer. Now, when I hear hammer, I think of who? Just say it. Don't be embarrassed. MC Hammer, right? So I had to confess that to the Lord. Lord, I'm distracted, you know? But that's actually what his name means, so there's relevance to this. So as the Jews, they're celebrating a festival, Feast of Dedication. They're celebrating a man who is known by the name as Hammer, and he led a guerrilla warfare battle against the Jews and won. This is who they are thinking about, who the Messiah is, right? If the Messiah is going to come, he's going to overthrow these Roman, godless Roman rulers, and he's going to be a lot like Judas Maccabeus. The problem is, that's not how Jesus came at all. And so as we think about Judas, as we think about the fact that he brought a hammer to the Roman Empire, and I'm not saying a judgment statement, what he did was wrong or right, but what I'm saying is Jesus came a very different way. Think about it like this. Unlike Judas Maccabeus, Jesus did not come to destroy his enemies with a hammer. In fact, it was a hammer that drove the nails through his hands and feet that overcame our worst enemies, sin and death. So Jesus, with his first coming, he wasn't bringing a sword. He wasn't bringing a hammer. He allowed these people to use a hammer against him, that nails were driven into his body so that he would defeat your very worst enemy, sin and death. He knew what was really going on in your life. He knew where the worst battle would lay, and that is the devil, that is sin, and that is death. Jesus, though, they were like, I want someone who's a strong political leader. So they were looking at Jesus and they missed him. And all the while, he was actually going to lay down his life for them. And they still, some of them weren't going to believe. Jesus is the greater Judas Maccabeus. Second, Jesus is the greater temple. In Matthew 12, 6, we read this, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Who's that a reference to? It's a reference to Jesus. And so they're celebrating the temple, right? And what Jesus is saying is, think about how odd this is. It's like they're having this big festival. Imagine having a birthday party for your kid, but you don't invite your kid to the birthday party. Right? Number one, they would not be happy about that. That's exactly what was going on in this festival. They're having this big festival, this big party, and then there's Jesus the whole time. Like this is supposed to be about me, guys. All of it is pointing. You're happy that the temple has been cleansed and now you can have the presence of God. The presence of God is eating with them. He's walking with them. He's living with them. They're looking at him and they're dismissing it. Let me ask you a question. Lately, have you guys been enjoying the presence of God? Or have you been doing busy work? Have you been busy at work? Have you been busy at church? That's not the ultimate reason that Jesus came. He came, and the greatest gift that he has given you is his very presence for you to enjoy. Last is this. Jesus is greater than the feast of dedication of lights. And so during this celebration, what they would do is they put lights in their houses to celebrate the light that was restored to the temple. And what Jesus was saying is, he's already said, I am much greater than any light that was in that temple that was made by hands. I am the light of the world. And so for you and I, we think about that. My question is, have you accepted, received this light? Have you received the light of Jesus Christ that's greater than the feast, the festival of dedication? Is this light indwelling you? And not just that, are you taking this light out with you wherever you go? You take Jesus Christ. I ask you to bow your heads, have the worship team come up here. And here's my final question for you I want you to pray about it. Here's the ultimate response to this passage. The only response that makes sense to this passage is passionate worship and a life of total surrender. But I just want to ask you, between you and the Lord right now, to ask him that question. Jesus, you're greater than all of these feasts. You're greater than all of these festivals. And just ask him, God, is that true? Have I ultimately believed in you the way that I should? Have I surrendered my life to you the way that I should? Am I living a life of worship the way that I should? And I just want to give you a moment to spend time with the Lord right now, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll sing. Father, I pray for myself, and I pray for everyone who is listening now. God, I pray that we have a couple pictures, God, in this passage of how people can respond to Jesus and your son, Father. And I pray that, Father, there'd be no one here that keeps hearing the words, but they don't truly believe. Father, I pray that that would not be the case. I pray instead, Father, that each one of us would be reminded that Jesus Christ, your son, is eternal God, and that our response would be wholehearted passion and worship, that we would live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is worthy of it. Father, I pray for each one of us, that would be our great ambition in life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys.